Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. The title of my message today is called Our Responsibility. And I was thinking that this might be the last of our series on giving, but I think I need to add one more to this, so we'll catch this later on. Well, incidentally, I will not be here this next Sunday. I'm leaving this Tuesday. I'm going to India and Bhutan, and so I'd appreciate your prayers. I'll be back on Monday night from the trip. But probably the week after, on the 16th, before I might probably one more message on the whole idea of finances giving. So the title is Our Responsibility. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and 40. If you have a if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Usher will come and give it to you. Matthew 22, 37, 40. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, God, today, Lord, for God, an opportunity to come together as a church once again, God, to grieve and to mourn, God, to listen, God, and to learn. Lord, and I pray that you would do something supernatural, God, in the midst of us today as I teach, Father God. And Lord, I just give my sickness to you, Father God. I pray that you would heal me, God, as I share and I speak today, Lord, and do something in the midst of us, God. Release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us today, individually and corporately as a body, God. We bless you. We love you so much, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. On Monday, September 15th, 2008, this is a day that Wall Street came to its knees. That same day, on Monday, Sotheby's, right, the auction house, raised a record $127 million for the work of an artist named Damien Hirst. Considering more than the previous record of $20 million set in 1993 for the works of Pablo Picasso. So Hirst destroyed Picasso, right, in this thing. One of Hirst's pieces sold for $18.5 million, and the piece was called the Golden Calf. It was an embalmed calf with golden hooves and horns, right? That's the same exact day that Lehman Brothers collapsed $613 billion of debt, becoming the biggest bankruptcy in U.S. history. The fall of Lehman Brothers and obviously other firms after that, you know, seems like ancient history in the midst of this frantic pace, you know, that our lives are living in these recent weeks. But the Lehman Brothers fall, as well as this auction of this golden calf, casts a very eerie commentary on what is going on in the world today, right? These two events juxtaposed with one another, I mean, it's just crazy. You know what I mean? To think some knucklehead, you know, paid $18.5 million for a formaldehyde cow, embalmed cow, and I've seen the picture. It's ugly. It's gross. Who's going to put that in their house? You know, and this conspicuous consumption, you know, kind of latched on to the $613 billion debt. You know, the biggest bankruptcy. I'm telling you, we are living in strange, strange times. You know, I mean, this is, you know, and this message, it's a commentary in some ways, but it's not, I'm not here to tell you I got the answer for the financial crisis, okay? You know, that's not what this is about. But this is just merely a commentary on what's going on in the midst of us today. You know, what is at the core of this thing? You know, I mean, it's just astounding to me. You know, I mean, I to the life of me, I just do not understand, you know, how a company can have this much debt. I mean, you know, and I mean, you know, obviously I'm a layman in these terms, and you guys probably know better than me. You know, and I feel sorry for bankers, man. I feel sorry for them before for different reasons, but now I feel sorry for bankers for, my goodness, you know, I played my first softball game yesterday. Our team is actually sponsored by Cantor Fitzgerald, right? And which is kind of interesting. But on top of that, you know, the whole day, everyone is just making fun of bankers. It was just the craziest thing, right? You got like, you know, 40 expats all day long, just any chance they got, just ripping on bankers. And so I feel sorry for you at this point, you know, and almost like you're being made the butt of jokes, you know, in the world, and also the butt of quite a bit anger as well, you know. And so that's not the point of the message here, you know. But you know, I mean, what is the core of this, you know? And I could just very easily say, greed, that's it, right? You know, we all saw Wall Street, Gordon Gekko, right? I see it's those darn Gordon Gekkos in the world, right? Greed is good, you know, and now they're paying the consequence. And that's too shallow, you know, of an analysis. And greed. Greed is a selfish and excessive desire for more of something than is needed. That's what greed is. Greed is a selfish and excessive desire for more of something than is needed, right? And so, you know, you don't have to be rich to be greedy. You know what I mean? You know, purely by definition. This is Webster's Merriam Dictionary. You know, Sir Fred Catherwood, he said this. I really like this this definition. He said, greed is the logical result of the belief that there is no life after death. We want what we can while we can, however we can, and then hold on to it hard. Right? Beautiful definition. It says, greed is the logical result of the belief that there is no life after death. See, Jesus says, store up your treasures in heaven where moth, rust, right, and whatnot do not destroy. There's a book that came out in 1991. Some of you guys may have heard of it. I'm reading this article. I really want to read it now. It's written by James Patterson and Peter Kim, and it's called The Day America Told the Truth. And basically, they surveyed Americans on what they thought were issues that were important. The question they asked Americans in a wide range was, what are you willing to do for $10 million? That was the question they asked, right? And so this is the day America told the truth. What would you do for $10 million? Two-thirds of Americans polled agreed to at least one of these, some to several of these, okay? So out of the two-thirds, that means 66.6% of Americans said they would do one of these. Number one, would abandon their entire family. 25% of the 66.6% said they would abandon their entire family. 25% of the 66 said they would abandon their church. Right? Probably because they, you know, they didn't want to give tithe or something. excuse me. 23% would become prostitutes for a week or more. $10 million, come on, you know. 16% will give up their American citizenships, right? Because maybe they weren't thinking about the tax issue, right? 16% would leave their spouses. 10% would withhold testimony and let a murderer go free, right? 7% of 66.6%, right, would kill a stranger. Dang! Right? Wow. I'm embarrassed to be American, man. I'm telling you. You know? 3% would put their children up for adoption. Thank you. Right? Wow. Now, before we start bashing on Americans, you know, I wonder if the poll came out with Singaporeans or Hong Kong or Koreans, right? I mean, you know, it might be worse, maybe. But, you know, again, greed, right? It's such a simple word, but greed does not define this financial crisis, in my personal opinion. The real issue is love. And I'm going to unpack it for us a little bit. The real issue really is about love, right? The word said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, he says upon these two commandments, right? Actually, it's a little miscalculation. It's actually three commandments, right? Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor, and love yourself, okay? Now, what has been happening in the world these days is that, one, we're not really loving God all that much with our finances. Two, we're not definitely not loving our neighbor. But number three, man, we sure are loving ourselves, right? And I my personal belief, this is really runs to the core, you know, of this predicament, right? We love ourselves too much. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. He says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Let me read from the Message, Eugene Peterson's version. It says, "This is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his life for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just be out for ourselves. If you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears. You made it disappear." Right? This is the core issue. Corporations, you know, banks, industries, people individually. You know, I can only speak to Christians, right? You know, but obviously it's the world, but we have forgotten about this. You know, we have forgotten that love, you know, the very foundation where our faith, right, is the bedrock of our faith. You know, love, not just to God, but to others, and, you know, and which really is a picture of our love for ourselves. We have failed in this area. You know, and John makes such an important case. He says, "Do you have the world's goods, and you see your brother in need, and you hold on to what they have?" He asks, "How then does the love of God abide in you?" Right? This is a simple thing. You know, in the business world, forgot about others. You know, I was doing kind of an economics portrayal and going through some different things, and you know, and there was this CSR, right, corporate social responsibility. Right, and which is, you know, from the guys who started, you know, capitalism, that was you know, main focus is to be able to help others, right, with the wealth that's gained. And all of a sudden one day, you know, a couple of economists came on the picture and said that, you know, that's rubbish, right? The only job that a corporation has is to fill the pockets of the shareholders, right? And so doing something for other people, you know, that brings no benefit to the corporation, you know, in terms of dollar figures, you know, would be an injustice to the corporation. And so there goes a whole movement swing the other way, which is really this, in some ways, the mess that we get ourselves into right now, right? It's all about me getting rich. It's about the shareholders. It's about, you know, the officers. It's about the employee, you know, get as much as you can, when you can, while you can, you know, but the whole premise that underlines all this is a lack of love, an unconcern for the needs of other people, you know, and this is, you know, how it comes. Now, obviously, you know, you're not the officer at a bank, or, you know, I mean, maybe you are, right? You're not one of those guys, you know, that makes all these, you know, big decisions and whatnot. You know, maybe you will be someday, and you can do things differently, you know, and so, you know, you think, well, I mean, I'm not the Lehman Brothers guy, and I'm just working at my desk and doing this. So how do I contribute to this whole thing? You know, and I'll take a step back and saying, you know, it's foolish of us to just blame the bankers or the banks. You know what I mean? You know, because that's just finger pointing, right? I mean, that's old Adam and Eve from the fall stuff. You know, if anything, we should look to ourselves. That really is a biblical prerogative, right? And seeing, well, what part did I play in this mess? You know, I mean, I may not have bought a home, you know, subprime or whatever, and it's so confusing, all this stuff, you know, but what part did we play? And this is what I want to go at when I talk about our responsibility. You know, asking a personal question: how much do you really need? Think about that. How much do you really, really need? You know, amongst all the stuff that you have, come on, let's be honest. How much do you really need? Tolstoy, once wrote a story about a successful peasant farmer who was not satisfied with what he had. He wanted more of everything. You know, one day he received an incredible offer. For 1,000 rubles, right, he could buy all the land that he would walk through for one day. The only catch was that he had to come back to the starting point before the sundown. Whatever land that he stepped his foot on, the vast of it, he could buy for 1,000 rubles. But he had to make it, right? He had to make it back before sundown, and then he could take care of this. So the early next morning, he started out walking at a fast pace. You know, by midday, he was very tired, but he kept going, covering more and more ground. You know, well into the afternoon, he realized that his greed had taken him far from the starting point. So he turned back. He quickened his pace. You know, he ran as fast as he could. The sun began to sink low in the sky, and he began to run. You know, knowing that if he didn't make it back by sundown, you know, the opportunity to become an even bigger landowner would be lost. As the sun began to sink, you know, closer to the horizon, he came within sight of the finish line. Gasping for breath, his heart pounding, he called upon every bit of strength left in his body and staggered across the line just before the sun disappeared. He immediately collapsed, blood streaming from his mouth. In a few minutes, he was dead. Afterwards, his servants dug a grave. It was not much over 6 feet long and 3 feet wide, right? The title of Tolstoy's story was, How Much Land Does a Man Need? His conclusion is 6 feet, three, right? 6 feet long, 3 feet wide. You know, how much does a man need? I'm going to make you very uncomfortable today, right? But it's okay. How much do you really need? Come on. I mean, let's really bring it down home, right? How many houses do you really need? How many watches do you really need? How many shoes do you really need? How many purses do you really need? How many suits do you really need? Right? You know? I mean, how much jewelry do you really need? How many ties do you need? Right? The list goes on and on and on. You know, how many caps do you need? You know, baseball hats, right? Because I'm not just going for high end, right? I'm going low end too here. You know, how many gadgets do you need? Right? How much do we really, really need? You know, I mean, it's a great question, really. You know, when we talk about our responsibility, how much do we really, really need, guys? Let me talk about two things today here. Number one, the danger of consumption. The danger of consumption, right? The danger of consumerism, I'm sorry. See, this is the root of consumerism. I mean, just going to the deep end, obviously, we need to buy stuff. You know what I mean? If I didn't go out and buy stuff, I'd be standing here naked before you, you know, and it wouldn't be a good thing, right? You know, unless when Jesus comes back, then it'll be a very good thing. But at this stage, right, our fallen nature, it would not be a good thing, right? And so we got to buy stuff, of course, you know. And so I'm not talking about consumerism, you know, being a consumer. I'm talking about consumerism, buying stuff for sake of buying stuff. And, you know, and I'll say this. Consumerism, or just kind of go on deep end, is actually the inverse of loving ourselves. And let me unpack it for us a little bit. You know why we continue to buy stuff again and again, especially stuff that we don't really need? Because deep down in our lives, we really don't love ourselves. And so we're trying to fill a hole that's in our life by purchasing and buying and buying and buying. You know, in the same way that people will go off, you know, and try to fulfill themselves with sexual escapades or adventures. You know, it's there's a need that we have. We have a need, but we're filling that need with the wrong stuff. You know, you get something new, it's good for a while, and what happens? Oh, it becomes old. Oh, we gotta go get something new. You know what I mean? And then, you know, and it's this recurring cycle that happens in our life. Why? It's a lack of love. See, it goes back to love again. You know, see, there's a vacuum. We all have it. But it will not get filled with stuff. I don't care how many Gucci purses you have, right? You're going to need more. Because that hole, right, gets bigger and bigger. And the more stuff you try to fill that hole with, right, the satisfaction gets diminished and diminished and diminished and diminished. Right? How much do we really need? You know? The danger of consumerism. Right? We fill the emptiness, right? Try to fill the hole in our lives because we think the stuff will fill it for us. But see, if we would only known this truth, that only Jesus Christ can satisfy, that only Jesus Christ can fill those things, and it doesn't cost a penny, right? Grace, grace, right? Charis, favor, a gift from the Lord, right? Beware of consumerism, you know, beware, you know, of buying and purchasing. You know, I mean, we got to buy stuff, right? I'm not saying, you know, go off, live in the mountains, you know, move to new territories and, you know, go hole up in some shack somewhere, you know, I don't, wherever, you know. Come on, let's be reasonable, right? We got to eat. We got to clothe ourselves. You know what I mean? I mean, we got to buy our kids toys, right? We got to do stuff, right? And so that's not what I'm talking about. But how much stuff do we really need? You know, and if you're one that you shopping, right, is a temporary fulfillment of maybe something that you're longing for, maybe God wants to do something in your life. Maybe the Lord wants to minister to you. You know, and not slap you upside the head because you're some shopaholic or anything. That's all I'm talking about. But like I said earlier, maybe God wants to heal something in your life that maybe you feel is lacking or something. And just maybe that Jesus Christ wants to fill that space that only He can fill, right? How much stuff do we really need? Number two, the danger of conspicuous consumption. The danger of conspicuous consumption, right? This is, friends, at the core of our discipleship, right? You know, remember a while back we had those bracelets, you know, that came out, WWJD, right? It's what would Jesus do? Not what would Jordan do? I know some guys thought it was Jordan. That's not Jordan, right? What would Jesus do? Right? What would Jesus do? You know? This is our discipleship. I'll break it out to you, right? Jesus Christ needs to buy a car in Hong Kong because He needs to get around, right? He needs to drive, you know? What kind of car would Jesus buy? Right? Now, we think like, what a stupid question, you know? But you know what? I think it's a fantastic question. What kind of car would Jesus buy? You know? I mean, you know, Jesus Christ, knowing what's going on in the world today, knowing, you know, about people that are starving, knowing about, you know, people that are homeless, you know, no, I mean, understanding the predicament of the life, and He had to buy a car. What kind of car would Jesus buy? You know, I mean, I'm not going to answer for you, all right? If you want the answer, you come talk to me. You might not like my answer, and so, but I don't want to do it behind the pulpit, right? So, what, you know, Jesus needs to go buy some clothes. What kind of clothes does Jesus buy? You know, the tunics are out of style now, right? You can't wear the robes anymore. They just, and so he needs to relate with people and stuff. What kind of clothes does He buy? You know, does he go hit Versace or, you know, it's amazing. You know, before I moved to Hong Kong, I didn't know how to say any of these names, right? I know them all now. I don't know if that's good or bad, right? It's not Versace, you know, and what I thought before. You know, I mean, what kind of clothes does he buy? You know, what kind of watch does he wear? You know, is he a Timex guy or? You know, is he a Rolex kind of guy? I don't, you know. Again, I'm not going to answer these questions for you, right? But you know what, though? I think these are questions that you need to answer in your own heart before the Lord. I mean, just plain and simple. I told you I'm going to make you very uncomfortable today, right? What would Jesus buy? The things that He needed, right, when He saw a world that was in need. You know, in the Bible, over 300 verses deals with the poor. 300, over 300 verses with the poor, social justice, you add that in and you multiply that even more. You know, all these things, you know. And Jesus, aware of this, how would he spend his money, his hard-earned money? You know, how would he go about doing this? It's a real poignant question to ask all of us at this place. You know, Christians, you know, and this is my own personal comment, that just buy and buy and buy. You know, I wonder, will their reward be great in heaven? You know? I remember talking to a church member, and he was talking about, you know, his boss and stuff, and, you know, a Christian couple, you know, and their hobby, this lady would just buy the most expensive purses, you know, so many of them, you know, limited edition, you know, the Hermes, you know, H-E-R-M-E, right? Just tons and tons, just buy, right? And I'm thinking, man, I ask, are they Christians? You know, and that's judgment, so I'm not supposed to be judgmental, right? And, you know, and so I take a step back. But, you know, then I sit back and I wonder, will their reward be great in heaven? Or have they stored up treasures for themselves on earth? You know, it really makes me wonder, right? I mean, it's just something, huh? It's just something. You know, let me, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. It says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." I want to tell you, when Jesus Christ comes back, though we will go to heaven, right? Though, you know, I mean, our fate is sealed, I'm telling you, man, there's going to be a lot of shame on that day, right? I mean, I don't quite understand the fullness of this verse, but it's there. And it says, when he comes, he says, some people will be ashamed. You know, I don't know how can you be ashamed? You're going to go to heaven, you know? But there seems to be some kind of play that goes at work. You know, some scholars have mentioned that it's probably the day when the rewards come. You know, we pass through judgment as Christians. We don't get judged, right? We pass the white throne of Christ, right? The judgment seat we pass because Christ stands before us. The accuser of the brethren accuses us, and Jesus Christ stands before. God the judge says, oh, they're guilty, but see, I only see Jesus, right? Imputed righteousness. So we pass, but we come under another judgment, the believer's judgment. This is where our works get judged. And some scholars have said probably on that day, that's where John is talking about the shame factor there. You know, that happens where people basically live lives for themselves. They accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, so they're going to heaven, but they basically live life for themselves. Try to buy as many purses as they could buy. On that day, friends, there'll be much shame in the kingdom of God. Right? That's just my personal commentary, right, for us. You know, televangelists that we see on TV that spend widows' money on luxuries, you know, on $50,000 air-conditioned pet houses. I tell you what, man, there's going to be shame on that day. It's amazing. You know, Jim Baker, who was the guy that really started the whole, in some ways, the prosperity movement. You know, he, obviously, you got the story of Baker. He went to jail and for tax evasion and fraud and all kinds of stuff. And his kingdom fell apart. I mean, it's just crazy. Well, he's actually a friend of my college president. Not a friend, but they know each other because they're all Assemblies of God. You know, and we were talking one day in his office, and I was just asking him, said, you know, because I was thinking about asking Jim Baker to come and speak at school, you know, to do a chapel service because he got out of jail. And, you know, one of the things that he wrote a book, you know, I think I've seen it called I Was Wrong, you know, and it's basically a book of just repenting about conspicuous consumption. And just he just wrote, he says, you know, I just lost it. You know, I got so into the money and all this stuff that it was in the name of God, but we just lost it. And he just says, I was wrong. And now he speaks on behalf of, you know, transparency, you know, and really against this whole idea of conspicuous consumption. You know, many will be ashamed on that day. You know, my job as a pastor, right? It's not that I don't care how you feel on this life, right? I do, you know, and I want you to have a fruitful life on earth. But, you know, my job as a pastor is that when you get to heaven, that's what I'm teaching for. That's what I'm living for. Is when you get to heaven, right, the Lord will bring his reward over your life. The reward that really matters. You know what I mean? I mean, it's nice to get rewarded here on earth. You know, like anyone that has ever won an award, you know how that feels. But can you imagine being rewarded in heaven? And my job is for you to receive that reward in heaven. And so sometimes if I got to shoot straight or, you know, make you uncomfortable and stuff, that's what I'm going to do. That's my job. I'm not necessarily living for this earth for you. I'm living for this earth, or I'm speaking for this earth for you when you get to heaven. You know, and when we get there, right? I mean, let it be a glorious time instead of us kicking ourselves and said, man, geez, I didn't need that other watch. You know, I could have, you know what I mean? I didn't need that other dress or that suit, or, you know, I didn't need that other car, that other house. You know, I didn't need all this stuff. Man, I could have really helped, and, you know, and I could have really done something significant, but I chose not to, right? You know, conspicuous consumption instead of a passionate concern for the poor. Now, I'm not a communist, okay? And so, you know, I don't want to get into it. I'm not a socialist either. I'm a capitalist. I believe in capitalism, right? I'm a blue, you know, I'm an American, right? I mean, you cut me, I bleed red, white, and blue. You know, that's just who I am. And so I'm not saying that we take the world's riches and we distribute it amongst people, right? I don't think that's a biblical mandate. You know, what the mandate is about generosity. It's about the haves that share with the have-nots freely, right? You know, not under compulsion, right? God loves a cheerful giver. You know, that is people that have, you know, not that they're forced to by their government, you know, or, you know, forced to by, you know, anything else, but out of their spirit of generosity, they share what they have with people that are in need. I think that's the Jesus mandate for us, you know, when we talk about our responsibility. Because remember, God wants to give you all things, all right? God is the most incredible giver of all time, right? That's what he's about. This is what he wants to do, right? Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for all of us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Right? This is God's heart, right? To give to us. You know, but with the receiving of that comes a responsibility that we have. You know, and very straightforward, we can choose to spend on ourselves. You know, which is nothing wrong with that, you know. But how much stuff do we really need? You know, I mean, really. I mean, how much do we really need? You know, how much? I mean, that's really what it comes down to, right? Our Lord, who's such a... who wants to give, you know, his heart is there for our lives. James 1:17, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. 2 Peter 1:3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. God, the great giver, he wants to give so much to us, right? Now, we kick in the back end. I say, so what is our responsibility? All right, what is our responsibility? What is our responsibility to our neighbor? What is our responsibility to, you know, our church? What is our responsibility to our family? You know, what is our responsibility in light of all that God has given to us, right? In light of the favor that we have received from the Lord, you know, in light of the blessings that God has given to us, what is our responsibility? How much stuff do we really, really need? You know, can we just get by with maybe a little less than what we have? Can we live a sacrificial life on earth that we may store up treasures in heaven? You know, what is this whole thing about, right? Luke 16:10-11. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is also unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? Right? See, friends, it's about being trustworthy stewards, right? What we own, what we have, is not ours. It belongs to the Lord, right? He lets us use it. And that's where our will comes in. We can use it any way we want, you know? We can go buy 15 handbags, you know? One for, actually, you don't even need 15, right? One day a week, it's only 7, right? You know, but you know what I mean? We can, you know, buy, you know, a handbag that matches with every conceivable color in the spectrum of the universe. You know, make sure, and matching shoes to go with it, right? And I'm sorry, I don't mean to pick on women, right? I know that seems very chauvinistic, because men do that a lot, right? You know, on the other side and stuff. And so, you guys understand what I'm saying, right? You know, what's our responsibility in this whole thing? Let me close with us, because I don't want you feeling too bad before we leave and stuff. And so let me just close with some just added principles on giving. Okay? Just simple stuff. And give joyfully, reap abundantly. Right? Number one, give joyfully, reap abundantly. 2 Corinthians 9:7, let each one do just as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, my intercessor, I don't know if I share this in this service, but my intercessor, her church, when it's time to give offering, they stand up, hoot and holler, and cheer, right? And I remember the first time I was there, I was like, what in the world is going on here? You know, the pastor must have brainwashed these guys or something. You know, and I mean, I was sitting down and grudgingly, you know, opening up my wallet, right? I'm just being honest, because it's not my church I go to, right? So grudgingly opening up my wallet because I knew it was time for offering, and all of a sudden I hear this roar from the congregation. Yeah, woo! Yeah, you know, going crazy. I was like, what's going on here? You know, and it's like, it's time to give. It was the most amazing thing. You know why? Because they understood that when they do that, they're living under a divine opportunity. Right? Living under a divine opportunity. See, this is very clear. The Lord is not interested in the amount. Right? The Lord is interested in the proportion. You don't believe me? Luke chapter 21. You don't have to go there. Remember, it's a widow's mite. Jesus said, this widow gave more than everybody else. Do you remember how much she gave? 2 copper coins, basically 2 cents. And so it wasn't amount, you know what I mean? You know, that wasn't the issue. God was moved by proportion. You know, it was the proportion of what the person had. That's what really moved, you know, the Lord's heart. You know, he said she gave more than all the others. Just 2 small copper coins. Give joyfully, reap abundantly. You know, this is important for us to recognize, because, you know, we can say, well, you know, I give a lot. You know, I give away a lot of my stuff. You know, and it's proportion, right? You know what I mean? And stuff. And so, you know, that's why it's good for us not to look at the offering and see, oh, see, dollar, it doesn't really matter, right? Because, I mean, God knows what's there. Number two, give at all times. Give at all times. Isaac sowed in a time of famine, right? Genesis 26, Isaac sowed in a time of famine. He didn't look upon his circumstances, he looked upon God. Right? He sowed even when it was difficult, you know, which is really appropriate in the time that we live in right now. Number three, give away what you lack. What? Are you crazy, man? Right? Give away what you lack. 1 Kings 17:8-16. The poor widow gave her last meal away. You know, she had this meal, right, this food, and she said, basically, my son and I, we're going to eat and we're going to die. All right, that was her plan. We're going to have one last meal, we're going to die. And the prophet said, no, let me have it. Give it to me, right? I think, what a selfish guy. You know what I mean? Like, this lady has nothing, and, you know, barely enough, she's about ready to die. And the prophet says, no, give it to me, right? And what did she do? She gave it to the man of God. And what happened? God multiplied. God, multiply. Give away what you lack. This is the principle of generosity. All right? This is how it works, right? You know, this is like two copper coin mentality more than anything else. Right? You give what you lack. You know, Elijah convinced her that as she planted, she would reap a bountiful harvest. You know, like Luke 21, right? The widow's copper coins. This is, I really love this. Giving will release natural benefits. Right? This is really cool. You guys know that I really enjoy Proverbs. Let me throw some Proverbs at you. Giving releases anger set against you. Proverbs 20 and 14. A gift in secret subdues anger. Well, that's pretty cool. That's how generosity works. It actually subdues anger. Giving releases friends. Any guys lonely today? Right? Give. Friends come. Look. Proverbs 19:6. Many will entreat the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. Right? Be generous. You know, I mean, obviously, don't buy someone's friendship. You know, I mean, it doesn't work that way. But generosity, giving, right, that's released, you know, with the whole heart, it releases friends, right? Giving releases a place in life and before great men. Proverbs 18:6, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Right? A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Right? And according to Luke 21, Jesus sees our gifts, and especially the way we give. We can wow him or we can sadden him. Right? Let's place ourselves in a position where he can trust all things to us. Amen? Let me close with this. Remember I told you 2 weeks ago before the conference that there were some questions. Here's some final questions, right, that people had about giving. Some I forgot to share in this service, so I'll throw these out at you. Here's a question I received. If I've never tithed before, do I have to give retroactively? Right? In other words, that, you know, like, I got saved when I was 17, and I never tithed in my whole life until I was 28. And so from 17 to 28, I owe God a lot of money, right? And so do I have to? No, no. Okay. Let me just free you up here, right? You don't have to, but you know, it's really up to you. I had a friend of mine, you know. You don't have to, but if God is convicting you to, you have to obey, right? I had a friend of mine that actually didn't tithe for a long time, and he was so convicted that he went back and calculated and then gave an offering, right, of his tithe. You know, my personal thing is, I think it's out of conviction, right? You know, that, you know, when you being a Christian, maybe your pastor never taught you, so you know, you're not bound by anything, just be free, right? And so, but now as you're convicted to give, just give, you know, plain and simple. So, you know, I'm not saying, okay, you know, okay, I don't have to go any further. Okay, number two, do I need to tithe my bonus? You know, you know, this is an honest question, right? It's it depends on if you did it by yourself, right? If you got the bonus by yourself, you keep it to yourself. If God helped you, you know. I mean, that's plain and simple, right? It's just, you know. Another question: why must I put my name on the envelope? Right? I thought we weren't supposed to let one hand know what the other hand is doing. And the envelope and your name is purely for tax purposes, right? We don't, you know, we don't, because we don't know how much you make, you know, so we're not calculating, okay, you know, Ben, oh, I don't know, this guy is making some money, man. He's only, right? We have no idea. We don't really care either, right? And stuff, and so it's purely for tax purposes, you know, that we can, at the end of the year, if you request, give you a tax receipt, you know, and so you can go and, you know, take care of your taxes with Hong Kong government, and if you're blessed like an American with the U.S. government as well, right, we can give double portion, right, in that way and stuff, and so that's totally up to you. It's not the church keeping tabs on you, okay, and so trust me, at this church, no one will ever bring anything up in relation to that, right? So don't worry. That's not why we do that. It's just purely for tax purposes. And so you can choose not to do that and just keep a file yourself. But by law, the church really can't give you a tax receipt because we don't. It's, you know what I mean? It's just by law. Of course, if you ask, we will, because we don't really care, you know, in some ways. But you know what I mean? So we need to, you know, be righteous with the government and whatnot, okay? Another question I've gotten is, isn't getting a tax refund for my giving contrary to the spirit of giving? Right? And so we talk about taxes, right? So I'm just giving freely, I've given, you know, and isn't getting a tax refund kind of contrary to this whole thing? Right? So, well, good question, right? You know, awesome. And I would say this, I would say, it's okay, right? You get a tax refund, give that. I mean, you know, I mean, look, really, if it really bothers you that you're getting a tax refund, right, just give it away and stuff, you know? I mean, it's better, I mean, my whole thing is better that, you know, the people of God get more money than the government does. You know, I mean, government needs money, right, obviously, too. You know, there's services and whatnot, but if they're willing to give you a tax refund, that's just being a good steward, you know, in my book and stuff. So those are some of the way our church members think, right? It's your questions, not mine, okay? And so that's it. Let me close with this. Excuse me. Going back, our responsibility, right? How much do you really need? You know, in light of what Jesus asks of us, right? Do you have the world's goods and you hold on to what you have when you see your brother in need? How then does the love of God abide in you, abide in me, right? You know, this is very challenging for me as well. I'm very challenging. You know, it should be challenging for all of us that really desire to live godly before the Lord. You know, and it's not that God wants your money. It has nothing to do with that, right? We spend so much time dealing with those issues. But we do have a responsibility. As a pastor, I know I have a greater responsibility. You know, I personally, for me, I have no qualms about driving a very expensive, fancy car. You know, it's, right? I mean, you know, I want my family to be safe and whatnot. But I understand the standard that's on my life. And so I will not. Right? I just will not. I just don't want to be a stumbling block. You know, and not just that. It's just, you know, it's a different mentality. I mean, I want treasure in heaven, man. Forget this stuff on earth. I mean, the stuff on earth is cool. But it's nothing compared to the treasure in heaven. It's a really good question for us to think about when we're talking about giving. When we're talking about finances. When we're talking about this current crisis. I'm not going to go on and on, but I didn't want to really talk about the crisis so much. But more about our responsibility. What are we responsible for? Freely you've received, freely give. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Maybe He is convicting you of something. Maybe you have too much stuff. Maybe if we really look further, maybe on that day we will be ashamed. Don't take it as condemnation. Condemnation is from the devil. Conviction breeds opportunity. The Lord is giving us an opportunity as a church, individually. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us. Friends, what is your responsibility? I'm not saying that you have to live like a miser. Come on, let's be reasonable. But really, how much do you really need? Are you living above your means? Are you trying to fill a hole that's in your heart and your life by accumulating? Because friends, you can be free. Jesus Christ has made that available for us.